Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this seventh day of March 2025. Welcome to those that are joining us on the recording, those listening on the phone. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship. Praise God that He's in control. And even though things may not work out as we would hope, yet we know they've worked out for what is best for everyone concerned. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for tonight's service is titled Safely Through Another Week. Safely through another week, God has brought us on our way. Let us now a blessing seek on thy approaching Sabbath day. Day of all the week, the best emblem of eternal rest. Day of all the week, the best emblem of eternal rest.
Mercies multiplied each hour through the week, our praise demand, guarded by almighty power, fed and guided by His hand. Though ungrateful we have been, only made returns of sin. Though ungrateful we have been, only made returns of sin.
While we pray for pardoning grace through the dear Redeemer's name, show thy reconciling face, shine away our sin and shame. May we from our worldly cares set free, may we rest this night with thee, from our worldly cares set free, may we rest this night with thee.
When the morn shall bid us rise, may we feel thy presence near. May thy glory meet our eyes when we in thy house appear. Thus afford us, Lord, a taste of the everlasting feast. Thus afford us, Lord, a taste of the everlasting peace.
May thy gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners, comfort saints. May the fruits of grace abound, bring relief for all complaints. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove, till we join the church above. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove, till we join the church above. Church of the Firstborn. I wonder who we're going to see in that gathering. those we've never met, they've met us because they're the representatives of the unfallen worlds have been looking into this plan of salvation being carried out here, and I'm sure they're familiar with us, and perhaps even sending their prayers to God in our behalf. But we haven't met them. But what a time that's going to be when we meet together with them all in worshiping our God and His Son, from whom all blessings flow. It'll be a wonderful time. Before we have opening prayer, I have just a couple announcements. Starting this Sunday, March the 9th, we're going back onto daylight savings time. So we'll be forwarding the clock, spring forward 1 hour, which means if you don't have daylight savings time, we will be meeting an hour earlier for you. So be sure to make a note of that. The other announcement is that through the Lord answering prayer and impressing dear hearts, we will be resuming the Wednesday evening midweek church service beginning April the 2nd. So April the 2nd is next month, about 3 weeks away. So praise God that the midweek church service is going to resume. And please make a note on your calendar so that we'll have you in fellowship during that special time of the week. So April the 2nd, midweek church service is going to resume, same time, 6 p.m. Pacific time, 9 p.m. Eastern. So we hope to see you, dear ones. And it's now time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that for our service? Please go right ahead.
Kind Father in heaven, merciful God, thank you so much for allowing us the opportunity of getting to know you more, having the privilege of fellowship and preparing the way for new and fresh advancements in divine things. Please give us more of your Spirit to increase our understanding of our great need of Jesus daily in our thoughts and in the actions of our life. Thank you for preserving us in health, including those who are suffering. Although there is suffering, you know, Rudy, Sister Rose's dad comes to mind with his kidney and bladder infection. Cindy's dear husband comes to mind. Ken, in an induced coma. Dear Brother Dick's brother, Brother John, in his failing health. We thank you for preserving our lives. It's a marvel when we think about how far humanity has come from the Garden of Eden, and it's just miracle after miracle. But because it's so regular, people don't look at it as a miracle, the miracle of life and the sustaining of the same. But it has nothing to do with nothing and everything to do with the sustainer of life behind it, the beginner of it. And the sustainer of it. And thank God for the redemption plan, the exclusion of sin and sinners, ultimately, from a universe that will never be plagued again by this great experiment. Thank you that we don't have to be in the dark about anything, including death and suffering. And with your help, please give your Holy Spirit, especially to those that are suffering now as we speak over Sabbath, to recognize that there is hope beyond, there is a light ahead, and they don't have to wait for the future, for be in trust in the light and hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest news, it cannot be improved upon. Please show us more light from inspiration so that we can bathe it in ourselves and share it by a life that is running on the Holy Spirit, inexhaustible, that cannot be run out. And bless our, thank you for making the way open for Let There Be Light Ministries to have a midweek church service. And for those that can't make it and that they'll either continue having their own prayer service weekly and, of course, nightly and daily. The privilege of morning and evening worship and the social meeting, something that we don't call it our day, but it's been turned into the prayer meeting, but the social meeting where, much like now, we have the privilege of reading, prayer, song, and testimony. To strengthen one another in the faith. Please help us be the blessing you intend all of us to be in uniting as one, as Christ prayed and is praying, that the reflection of Christ might be seen in his church so he can comfort them. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. And thank you for praying for Kenny. He passed away on Tuesday, early in the morning. And he never came out of his induced coma. So please keep my sister in your prayers as she is dealing with that horrible situation. So thank you for that. Praise God for bringing us to another wonderful Sabbath. And lay all of our burdens and cares and perplexities at the feet of our Savior. And to know that we can rest in his love. Well, thank you. Thank you so much for your condolences. So Cindy is doing better than she was. But of course, there's still that sorrow. Heaven's looking better all the time, dear ones. No more death, no more sorrow, no more grief or sadness. What a wonderful prospect. We are continuing in Prophets and Kings, chapter 31. Titled, The Hope for the Heathen. And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 374 to the paragraph that starts out, Jehovah declared. And the last thing that we were discussing is that God had given visions to more than just one prophet, but in this particular case was Isaiah, about how the gospel was going to spread around the world to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And individuals would have the precious privilege of deciding to have Jesus as the Prince of Peace or to have the devil as the prince of strife. Jesus is the one who gives life. The devil is the one who brings death. But each individual can decide for themselves who they want. And those who do not know anything about Jesus will have that precious opportunity to find out about him, and then the precious chance to investigate more and to make an intelligent decision for or against him. And when the last person has made that choice, then the end shall come. But since Jesus broke down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, between a chosen, limited group of people, and then all the rest of the world on the other side, since he broke that barrier down, now everyone, regardless of race, nationality, color, caste, heritage, place on the earth, male or female, old or young, child or adult, they all can find salvation in Jesus by going to him personally. So no more do we have to go to church to find God. No more do we have to go to one particular church to worship God. But we can worship God wherever we may be. And through Jesus, he hears, blesses, and even attends our services. What a great good news that is. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, pretty close to the bottom of page 374. Jehovah declared to the prophet that he would send his witnesses unto all nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, Isaiah 66:19. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. That's Isaiah 52, verse 7. Any comments or thoughts on this paragraph, dear ones? So God would send his witnesses, notice, unto the nations, so not just the nation of Israel, but unto the other nations. Tarshish, Pul, Lud, Tubal, Javan, the isles afar off, none of those were part of Israel. So here God is sending his witnesses unto all the nations, and the message that they bring is one that focuses on peace, good tidings, salvation about the God of Israel, the Creator. So way back in Isaiah's time, God was predicting the future, that his witnesses would go all over the world, bringing the good tidings of salvation in their God. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The prophets heard the voice of God calling his church to her appointed work. that the way might be prepared for the ushering in of his everlasting kingdom. The message was unmistakably plain. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side, and the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee.
We can't see the next line. It's blocked off by Zoom.
But in my...
Could you possibly do that again, Barry? Yeah, great.
Thank you.
Oh, that's... We're spoiled now.
For my wrath, in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favour have I had mercy on thee. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Isaiah 61:4, 10, and 11, and chapter 45:22.
Amen. Thank you for reading.
Amen. Quite a big prophecy, but all focused upon bringing the gospel of salvation in the only God of the earth to every individual around the world. And notice it says here that God's people were to arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of God is risen upon thee. So we understand what it means for the people to arise, and they're not sitting down or laying down anymore. But what does it mean for them to shine? Any ideas? Amen. Comment says to reflect Jesus. Amen. Amen. So they're not to shine with their own light. They're to shine with the light from the glory of the Lord. In other words, they're to be like a mirror to reflect that light to others. And when you look in nature, you find a perfect example of this process in precious gems. When they're mined from the earth or from the rock, they're unpolished, they're uncut, they're rough in nature, and a lot of times, if they're alluvial, meaning they've been washed out of the rock into a stream bed and tumbled, they're not see-through. You can see a little bit of light coming through them, but there's no sparkle to them like there is once they're cut and polished. So they don't reflect anything off of them when they're in a rough state. But when they're in the hands of a master jeweler, he finds the area within that diamond or within that sapphire or ruby or whatever precious gem it is. He finds the area that doesn't have any imperfections in it. So he starts cutting away all the bad part of the stone, so what is left is the best part. And he shapes the cutting angles to where light can enter into the stone, but then be reflected out a different angle, a different way. So, like with a diamond, you have light that hits one of the faceted corners or windows, right? And that light enters into the stone and then hits one of the bottom angle cuts and then comes right straight out in a different direction. When it does it, it adds color to the light that is refracted away. And so white light may come in, but yellow or blue or red or orange or green is refracted out of the stone, and we see that refraction by our eyes. But the light doesn't originate within the diamond. Its purpose is to take light that shines upon it and then send it out in a myriad of different forms and colors. So some hit the window or the side of the cutting and it's just immediately reflected back. But others enter into the stone and then comes out in different angles at different wavelengths and thus different colors. And that's an example of how we're to be a shining light for Christ. The light doesn't come from within. It's not our truth. It's not our scriptural passage that we may be relating or living. It's the word of the Lord and God shining upon us with this light of truth is then refracted or reflected off of us to others in either our life actions or in our words. So that's what God is asking each of his witnesses to do, is not to sit still, but to stand up, go forward, and shine with his light and his glory being reflected from you to others. Because this earth is full of darkness. Some people are in gross darkness. You can find greater darkness in churches sometimes than you can in the world. So God is asking each one of us to go forward and let the light of Christ shine upon us and from us to others, dispelling the darkness of the people that are in the world. And God's light will rise upon us. His glory will be seen upon us. And it's that glory being seen upon us that brings the Gentiles to thy light. It's just the light of God, but it's coming through us. And they will come to us wanting to know more about this glorious light. So we're called to be co-laborers. It's not our light, it's God's light. It's not his glory, or not our glory, it's his glory. He gives it to us. He shines it upon us, and he tells us to go let others know about it. So we're co-laborers with him. And what a joy that is. Bringing precious souls the light of God, allowing them to see his glory, even royalty. So leaders. Not just the common people, not just the sheep, but also the shepherds, the rulers, the leaders of nations, they're not to be forsaken or set aside. They're also to have the light shine upon them. Any thoughts, comments? Please feel free. Yeah, amen, amen. Comment in the room says we could add the first seal in Revelation, which was fulfilled by the early church, but the spirit that's portrayed there is the spirit of which God's church should always be, going forth, conquering and to conquer, spreading the gospel everywhere, reflecting Jesus' light is what is needed to keep the church pure. Amen. Amen. Exalting the rider on the white horse. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? So the last part of this is Christ, the God of Israel, is telling everyone to look unto him. So don't look to the churches, don't look to the leaders, don't look to the ministers, the pastors, don't look to any other human, don't make flesh your arm, but go to him, and in doing so, you will be saved, no matter where you may be in the earth, because he is the great God, and there is no other God but him. Now, is this teaching that there's only one God in the entire universe? Any ideas? Yeah, comment says one description of deity, not all descriptions of deity. True. So when we're talking about the God of this earth, it's talking about the great I am, the only God of this earth, and all other so-called gods are false. When we're talking about the God of the universe, well, that's God the Father. But that's not negating the fact that Christ is also a great God, a mighty God. So here we see that Christ is calling everyone on the earth to look to him so that they can be saved. And in doing so, he's declaring that he's the only God of this earth that can save you. And that's not denying that there is a God who is a Father, the Father of Jesus, as well as our Father by adoption in Christ. So if you have individuals that look only to the Father to be saved, and they ignore or reject Jesus as the only God who can save them, will they be saved? Any ideas? I guess it would depend on their honesty. If they believe that there was only one God, the Father, and didn't have the light necessary to recognize that there's only one name given among this earth whereby we can be saved, that is not God the Father, but God the Son. If they honestly did not know that, they could be saved in their ignorance. But if they knew that truth, and they still continued to obstinately refuse to accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the only God who can save them, then they've rejected truth. They don't have the Son, and thus they don't have life. So salvation is very important, who you place your hope upon to save you. And all the people of the earth are to place the hope of their salvation on the great I Am, who became Jesus Christ in the flesh, the mighty God. And if they place the hope of their salvation on anyone else, like the Holy Spirit or God the Father, and they reject Jesus, then they're rejecting salvation. If they place the hope of salvation on the church, on anyone other than the great I Am, then they will be lost. So why isn't God the Father our Savior? Why is only Jesus our Savior? Any ideas? Amen. Jesus gave his life for us. He physically died. The incarnation, God became man, and thus he's the connecting link, right? He brings us to God the Father. So Jesus is the only way by which we can be saved, because in him, humanity connects with divinity. We overcome death through Jesus' life. He took death upon himself that we may have his life and live. So the Father was in Christ, so he shares in this, but Jesus is the only one whereby we must be saved. Amen. Jesus makes the atonement, right? Amen. So when you have individuals declaring that Jesus is not God, only God the Father's God, they are cutting themselves off from salvation. So those who look upon this issue of one God or two gods or three gods as not really a big deal, it is a big deal. It's salvational. If you believe there's only one God, the Father, you're cutting yourself off from salvation, because you're not saved in the name of the Father. You're only saved through the name of Jesus. It's a gigantic deal. So if you declare that Jesus is not God, then how can he be God and man at the same time? How can he be that connecting link? He can't. If he's only a good man, but not also divine, then there's no way you can have salvation, because another human cannot give you salvation, because salvation is a prerogative of divinity. So if Jesus is not also a God, not God the Father, but God himself, then he can't give salvation to anybody, because salvation means eternal life, and humanity is not eternal. We're mortal. Adam and Eve were created mortal. They had to eat from the tree of life to maintain their life. So humanity, even in its purest state, was not immortal. So another mortal human cannot give you something they do not possess, which is immortality. but a God can. So if Jesus is not a God, then we're lost. So this issue of the Godhead, how many gods there are, is salvational. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Comment in the room, it says, Christians get confused by quote-unquote three-God terminology because there is only one deity described in the Bible. Omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, and omnibenevolence. And three deities have it? Explain a little more, please.
Yeah, so not three deities have it. It's just they each are deity, same deity. They have omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, omnibenevolence. So when, because Melissa and I were just talking about this week, you think about the Ten Commandments, we know Jesus primarily was the one that gave them, and yet he kept them. And the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that can only be possible if he looked at that from the point of view that the Father and also the Holy Spirit are God. But when you look at the Hebrew of it, it means deity. So when he says, thou shalt have no other deity before me, when you think about Jesus, the Father and the Son, what do you think of? Omnipotence, omnipresence. Presence, omniscience, omnibenevolence. Jesus loses his omnipresence when he gives himself for us, which is like, you know, holding back a divine, that divine aspect. But nevertheless, it was a reality. He had it. He's held it back on our behalf, all for us and the universe at large. So that's where it appears. That's where I find Christians and non-Christians get confused about this issue. When you say three gods, it's just because it's not in the Bible, that terminology. You wouldn't find that in other versions either. That term's not in there, three gods, which I know you're aware of. It's not in the spirit of prophecy either. She's done a very studied, studious, careful, approach on this subject. In dealing with the Godhead.
Yeah, understand. But just like in Revelation 2 and 3, we see seven churches there, but they're not called the first church, second church, third church, fourth church. But there's seven churches there. It's just counting. So in Hebrews 1:8-9, where you have God the Father declaring that he's the God of God, his son, you have a God being the God of another God. So they're each sharing deity because they each have it, but they're not the same deity. They're not the same God because the Father is the God of God, his son. So you have two different deities that are not the same, even though they share the prerogatives of deity.
Yeah, I understand where you are coming from. And of course, Jesus, when he's incarnated, the Father becomes his God because he's he's our example, and Jesus is still God. That's right. And so they're separate. They're not together as the Trinitarian belief would have us believe. But in saying that there's three deities, now you're describing three different deities. And that's what I'm saying the Bible doesn't teach. Yes, Jesus has a specific role he plays in the plan of redemption, but so does the Father and so does the Holy Spirit. And yet they've each got the same deity qualifications, except Jesus has foregone the omnipresence. I won't call it an ability, but for lack of a better term, but kept that back for us to show us and give us a perfect example.
Yeah, understand, but they are different deities. For the Father to be the God of another God means they're not the same deity. They're separate deities. And for Jesus to become human, that even further separates the deity of Christ from the deity of the Father or the deity of the Spirit. With the Trinity, you have one deity shared by three persons. So if you believe in one deity with three people sharing the deity, that's Trinity. If you recognize that the scripture brings out that there is a deity that is God the Father, there is another deity that is God the Son, who is not the Father, and who does not share in every divine aspect as the Father does. He did before he became incarnate, right? And that there's another deity who is the eternal spirit, as Hebrews 9 brings up. It reveals that there are three different persons, and I use the word person in the divine sense, that are each God, but they have different responsibilities in providing salvation for mankind. Just like me having three children, we're all human. We share in the human qualities, but we're not the same human, even though we share in the same qualities. I'm always going to be a father to my children, and my children are not me, but they share humanity that they receive from me. So we're each human, but we're separate humans. We don't make up one human in the family. So in a much greater sense, the Godhead is not one God shared in three different people. It is three different people who are each God, but not the same God. So if you have three different members of the family who are not the same, you have three humans in that family. So in the Godhead, if you have three divine persons who are not the same God, making up the Godhead, then you have three gods in that Godhead. So, but we see it differently.
Yeah, I think we see it differently because the plan of redemption involves God being love. And we know each three have it. And they have omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, omnibenevolence, covering the love part, each playing different roles, showing clearly different parts that they play in the plan of redemption. But in saying that there's three gods in the absolute sense, that's why Ellen White uses the three persons. I don't know if she uses three beings, but it's not because she's thinking Trinitarian. I mean, you can talk to people that believe the Trinitarian Catholic, and then there's others that really are on the verge of Godhead understanding. But they won't come out and say there's three gods because the Bible doesn't say there's three gods. But it does describe deity, just calls it deity from Genesis to Revelation. Moses doesn't tell us who he's talking about in Genesis. But then you see there's clearly three beings involved in the creation. And then you get to Mount Sinai. There's someone beside Jesus. We're not told specifically. You've got the God of Israel, and then Spirit of Prophecy brings out the Father was with the Son. So there's not that. The real clear distinction comes, of course, when Christ is incarnated, because now the plan of redemption has reached a new stage. But yeah, I mean, I understand where you're coming from, but I don't think that you could prove it from the Bible or Spirit of Prophecy, the term three gods, because that does confuse people. So I'm not a Trinitarian. I understand if the way the Trinitarian, the SDA Trinitarian would say, it's three persons, three beings. And yeah, they'll also agree that Jesus is unoriginal, unborrowed, underived, and the Spirit of Prophecy even says that, of course, about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and of course the Father's no different. But in saying that, there's being each deity, being each separate deity, right? They're not one and the same in the sense of literal, like, I'm in Lucy and Lucy's in me sort of thing. We've each got, we've got the humanhood, if you will. They've got godhood, but they don't. It's not using the terminology with three gods with the idea that they're separate in character, because they're not separate in character.
Well, thank you for sharing, dear brother. And Spirit of Prophecy, when you research it out, does say that the Godhead is a heavenly trio. That's three.
Yes, but not three gods.
And she also says that dealing with the Godhead, the three holiest beings in heaven.
Amen, but not gods.
So, again, you have the issue of if there's one, the Father, and there's another, Jesus, that would be two, and then there's another trio, which is three. So I respect your position that you will not say there's three gods because you can't find the term three gods quoted in either Bible or Spirit of Prophecy. But I don't see a danger in saying the Father is a God and Christ is another God, which is two, and the Spirit is yet another God, which is three. Again, when you look at the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, Laodicea is not called the seventh church. And yet, we call it the seventh church. That's not denying the Bible, and that's not denying the Spirit of Prophecy either. It's just counting. Ephesus is not the same as Pergamos. They're two different churches. And referring to them as two different churches is not breaking the sacredness of Thus Saith the Lord. But the point here is that the Father himself is not our Savior. The Spirit himself is not our Savior. The only God who is our Savior is Jesus. Can we agree on that?
Yeah, Bob, I don't know. Yeah, of course. Of course. Yeah, I'm not disagreeing. I should stress the Father, the term Savior is used for the Father in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. Which should not be surprising to others, but you know, for a Trinitarian, they're pretty excited at this point, but it's again, different aspect of the plan of redemption. Because obviously Christ was the Father was drawing us through Christ and is drawing us through Christ. And that's not Trinitarian talk because that's, Savior in the sense that if the Father didn't send Jesus, where would we be? We'd be in big trouble. Like, and if the Holy Spirit wasn't ever open to help us know the truth and live it, where would we be?
Yeah, amen. I mean, the Spirit of Prophecy brings out the fact that God the Father is the author of the plan of salvation. So the Father developed the plan. He shared it with Jesus and the Spirit, of course. Jesus voluntarily agreed to carry out the plan. So you have the origination of the plan of salvation with God the Father. Jesus added on to this plan the instructions given to Moses about the sacrificial system and the priesthood, all of that. That came from Christ. That was his contribution onto the plan that the Father developed. So you have the Father intimately connected with salvation. Without him, we couldn't be saved because he developed the plan. You have the Spirit intimately connected with the plan of salvation because he takes the truth, the plan, and implants it in our heart and makes it effectual. It makes it part of us. So without the Father, we couldn't be saved. Without the Spirit, we couldn't be saved. But Jesus is the one who made it possible for us to be saved. So all three gods, all three persons, all three deities provide salvation. But the only God whereby we can be saved is Jesus. He's the only God. There's no other God, including the Father and including the Spirit, whereby we must be saved. So yes, God is a Savior to us because he developed the plan. Without him, we couldn't be saved. Yes, the Spirit provides salvation to us by implanting this plan within us, giving us divine power and grace to live a new life. But Jesus is the only God whereby we must be saved.
I understand, bro. Thank you for sharing that. I think I think it's because of its representativeness. When you remember in before this world was created, God explained to unfallen beings that wherever the Son is, that's as if it's the Father. That is, that's the authority going with him and that. And God, the Father, even does this on earth. In the Exodus account, although we respectively disagree, but in Exodus 23, rather than it being the Son, it being the Father explaining that I send my angel, my messenger before thee, to go before thee, and beware of him, because he will not forgive thine iniquity. My name is in him. The very same language used before this world was created is used at Exodus with the Father and the Son. So when, and thank you, J&M, about the Hebrews 1:8 quote, because that's usually our go-to quote. There you have it. The Father said, Jesus is God. Absolutely. Jesus is God. Jesus is deity. But what it's not saying is Jesus is another God, because as soon as you do that, it separates from the character of the Godhead.
I'd have to disagree, brother, because in Hebrews 1:8, you have God the Father declaring that he is the God of God the Son.
I understand, bro. I can read. What I'm saying is the representative way it happened before creation and thereafter, in saying that it's another God. You notice it doesn't say he's another God. It says, to quote Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son he says, thy throne, O God, not another God, not our God, O God. In other words, God is deity. That's what the Father is as well. That's what the Holy Spirit is. Now, there's only one deity that became man. That's the man Christ Jesus. And that's the only way you and I can be saved. But as soon as we have him, we have the Father. As soon as we have the Father, obviously the Holy Spirit makes this process possible to receive the Son in the first place. So there's this interrelation. There's not a point. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit don't make a point, in my view, from the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy, that Jesus is another God, to make you think that he's a different God, to make you think that you're now breaking the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me.
I disagree, brother. Perhaps looking at it from the aspect of character, you can have individuals that manifest the same character, and yet they're different individuals from each other. So the same can be with the Godhead. Perhaps looking in the Spirit of Prophecy about character, dealing with the Godhead, could shed some more light on this subject.
Well, that is interesting, because no two people are the same, but the Godhead are the same. The beings, the persons in the Godhead are the same. Not the same substance, but separate. That's the distinction from homostasis, where they came in the Nicaea, where they decided that, for good reason, in so many different ways, because there were people denying Christ's divinity and the Holy Spirit was something else. So the, you know, what came to be the Trinity doctrine, they said, well, Christ is God, but he's the same substance, that is not separate, distinct, but same as in same substance. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we pray, we can be thinking, well, I'm talking to the Father now and I don't have to make the distinction. And the Father died for me. And you've probably heard Trinitarians pray like that. And I can't read their hearts, but that's what you would expect from a Trinitarian, that the Father died for you. And of course the Father suffered with Jesus, but of course Jesus is not the Father and the Father is not Jesus. But they each have deity, which only one description is given in the Bible.
So you have different words to describe God. Not all the same word for deity is used in the scriptures. For instance, in Ephesians, there's three different words used for God there, and each of the words that are used for God describes a different deity. Not three same word. Three different words for deity applying to three different divine persons.
So, and it's also that same, those same three terms are interchangeable. It's not just in Ephesians. So then it also applies, if you look up the word Lord, there's quite a lot of mentionings of it, that same God is referred to as Jesus. being the father, having that father aspect of the description that you just brought up. The other thing is too, you know, we think about Exodus and it says that by my name Jehovah I was not known. Now who do we think of as Jehovah? Well, it should be Jesus, because that's generally the Old Testament God brought out there. But the great I am. But those terms for deity are interchangeable, where the Father and the Son are using it. You think about Jehovah Jireh. It's also in the Genesis account. They already knew the name, but they'd never seen the deliverance yet that Jehovah was going to reveal to them. But there are similar words used for God in different ways throughout the scriptures. And Ephesians 4 is a good example of that, because those definitions given for the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are also given for the Son as well. In other contexts where it's used of Jesus being Lord, Kurios.
Well, thank you, brother. So why don't we have some homework between now and next Friday on this subject and see if the spirit of prophecy mentions that there's only one heavenly character or if there's three heavenly characters. Let's do some homework on that.
I think that question's already answered, because I think I know where you would go, because I read a lot of your literature. So there are three personalities, but the deity each have that one same deity, that substance, the same substance, but they're separate. They're not the Trinity.
Correct. But if it's just one deity that three people have, then there's only one character that three people have. So if Ellen White says there's three characters, then there's three gods, not one God that three people have, not one character that three people have, but three characters that are all united together to make possible our salvation.
So, well, could I ask the question? Yeah, I think I know the answer you'll give to this, but you see the Father, the Son represents the Father, the Holy Spirit represents the Son, right? Do you agree? This is no trick question.
The Spirit represents both the Father and the Son.
Sure, but using Jesus' words, he said he'd be the representative on this earth. But yeah, absolutely, the Holy Spirit as well, yeah. So you've got this representative of deity, one representing the other, representing both, obviously separate and distinct, but each of them have the same one and self-same deity. That is, like human beings, we have the same flesh and blood, fallen, sinful flesh and blood, well, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit having deity. The Bible doesn't describe them as being three. You mentioned the seven churches, for instance. It doesn't say that Laodicea is the seventh church, and yet it is the last church mentioned of the seven churches. So that's true what you say, but it is the last church. So maybe people should just say, oh, and the last one mentioned. And then funny enough, people do that. But in saying that, of course, you cannot cut out Philadelphia, the sixth church, in the process.
Yeah, I agree 100% on that. It's just the issue that you have some people, because the Bible doesn't say, quote, seven churches, end quote, in chapters 2 and 3, that they're prohibited from saying seven churches because it's not biblical to them. But you have seven different churches mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. So there is no stretching of the Bible to say the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, because it describes seven. It's just simple counting. So it's the same with the Godhead. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. They are not the same deity, and yet they're all divine. So there's three divine persons in the Godhead. There's not one divine person that the other two share in. There's three divine persons, and they don't share in each other. That means they're different from each other. And if they're different from each other, they're each their own person. And if they're each their own person, and they're not the same but different, then they're three separate persons in the Godhead, but they're united together to make possible our redemption. Now, anyway, that's how I see it. That's how I see it. All right. It's all right, brother. There's a bit of lag here, so go ahead.
I think this really sums perhaps up what we've been talking about. What does the Godhead mean? Do you want to give me a simple answer? Or maybe you know the concordance definition. It's just one word. What does Godhead mean? Okay, you want me to give the answer? Okay, it means deity. Godhead means deity. So when we say let's put that terminology, there's three gods in the deity. Does that make you feel uncomfortable?
It could be misunderstood, but because the word God means deity, so there's three deity in the deity, and that is a bit confusing.
Yeah. Yeah. It's interesting. Well, I'll leave that with shed. Maybe we've talked too much about this. Yeah, I know. It's an important subject to understand. But we're definitely in agreement, I understand, and I don't want anyone to think otherwise, that of course, without he that hath the Son or she that hath the Son hath life, but he or she that hath not the Son hath not life. Because it's through the Son that we have the Father, and it's by the Holy Spirit that any of that process is possible.
Yeah, amen, amen. So, when we come back to the issue of who saves us, all three in the Godhead saves us, but the only one who gives us salvation is Jesus. So without the Father, we couldn't be saved. Without the Spirit, we couldn't be saved. Without Jesus, we couldn't be saved. They all play a part in uniting together to make our salvation possible. But the only one who gives us salvation is not the Father, and it's not the Spirit. It's Jesus. So there's no other name whereby we can be saved on this earth but the Lord God Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So those who say there's only one God, the Father, are cutting themselves out of salvation. Those who deny that there is a Holy Spirit are cutting themselves off from salvation, because without the Spirit working upon our hearts, none of us would have the least bit of acceptance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's where we'll leave it. go ahead.
Okay, I posted the question in there. In the Hebrews 1:8, where it says, thy throne, O God,
is forever.
Is the Father, who's the Father talking to there? James, who's the Father talking to there? Is it himself?
Thanks for the question. I wasn't ignoring it. I was going to speak. Found it a bit easier. So thank you for the point. Yeah, so Hebrews 1:8. So that's a quote from Psalm 45:9, if I remember from the Old Testament. So clearly it's, this is how the way that Paul's presenting it. It's got to be the Father speaking of the Son. And what I'm suggesting to you, although maybe you've heard it before, but the Son obviously represents the Father. They're not borrowing deity out. No, Christ is original, unborrowed, underived. But he's not saying he's a second God. He's saying he's God, he's deity. So I don't think the stress is on the second God, but deity. Hear him, what he says, because he is talking for me, the Father.
Okay, so then, but if Jesus was not a second God, then why would the Father call him that? Thy throne, O God, is
for... So, I don't know if you're misunderstanding me. So Jesus is God fully. There's no question. I realize this is going to be the reality when I'm saying I'm not agreeing with the three God terminology, because the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy don't either. And we realize that they had Trinity issues as well. Sorry, did someone want to say something?
I just wanted to like, you know, not stress the point, sorry, but to say that the Father has called his Son God, but not like him. He has his character, but he's separate from the Father. Just like Brother Bob is separate from his Son, but they're one in like character or spirit or whatever, in name and like that. But I was just, you know, trying to get to realize that Jesus is God, but not God the Father. But that's my point. So, okay.
Yeah. So I think the issue comes, I hear what you're saying. Yeah, obviously the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God. They each are deity. But when you're dealing with the Ten Commandments, for instance, which were written for sinful human beings, you know, the ultimate, what sums it up is love to God with all the heart, mind, soul, and strength. God, not gods, but God. And your neighbor as yourself. Clearly that must mean deity, because the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have it. And we want to love not only the Father, but the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because without them, we can't do anything. We can't exist. We can't be Christians, etc. We can't be saved. There's only one Savior who's the atonement. There's none other than Jesus Christ. There's only one who can make it possible for us to repent. That's the Holy Spirit, which the Father and the Son send for us. There's only one Father whom Christ ministers before right now in the most holy place. Now, of course, you would add up three. Amen. Heavenly Trio. Except, I think it's just the term gods we're having issues with. I think Bob and others have used this, you know, obviously, and I think myself has used this, because we think of humanity, we say there's three humans, but we've all got humanity. And so we say, if each has got divinity, then there must be three. And of course, it doesn't mention gods in the Bible or Spirit of Prophecy, but it does mention persons, beings, etc. So there seems to be a stress, and as I said, if you can show otherwise, but in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy, it seems to be a stress of avoiding putting a number to the term deity. You know, is that deity two, deity three? Because that would go against the very commandment of the first commandment. And I've put Sister Lynn to sleep. God bless. Oh, she's already gone. Hugs and love, sis. Thank you for bearing with us.
Are there any other comments or thoughts, insights, anything else you'd like to share, dear ones, on what has been discussed so far?
I have one more thing. Please bear with me. In the creation, it said God created the heavens and the earth. How many created the heavens and the earth?
Yes, thank you for a usual argument on this. This is good. I love hearing it. So, you know, I used to use the terms. I was just talking to Lucy about this. We've probably done it over a couple of months. But so it says, God said that to be light. How many gods said that? Well, just one, the Father. The Father said that. So when it comes to let us make man in our own image, clearly someone else is involved, and clearly whoever it is has to be divine, because how do you create something out of nothing and sustain it? This is what made Lucifer jealous. Sorry, you want to speak?
Oh, no. I was agreeing with what you said. So I just maybe
if you're done talking, turn your mic off, and then there won't be a go ahead.
I'm sorry. When I was reading about, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then and I looked up the Hebrew on it, and it said gods, plural, more than one. And so I'm like, okay, God the Father and God the Son got together and decided, okay, we're going to do this. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, which is another God to the Godhead, it was done. So I'm like, okay, there's three involved in creating the world. Not just one, but three. So that's when I was younger and I read the Bible and it said God created the heavens and the earth. Well, I didn't have like the Hebrew concordance and all that when I was younger. I didn't find this out until Brother Bob explained it to me. And so I'm like, okay, then I went and I looked it up and it's like, you know, gods created the heavens and the earth, the Hebrew. And so I'm like, wow, that was wonderful. So there's three with one purpose. So that's my take on the three. So, okay, I'm done. Everybody, good night.
Yeah. Well, thank you for sharing that, sis. I guess it should matter that sometimes it must not mean three, because God said let there be light and there was light, was clearly the Father. So I guess it's in the context, when does it apply? But totally understand. Actually, that could prove either way, because if there's three, then that's just proving the point. There's three beings with deity that can do such things.
Thank you. Any other thoughts or comments before we move on, dear ones? Please feel free.
Did I say something? Okay. Again, I'm pretty young, so I'm not. So if anybody thinks I'm wrong, they can correct me. But I think the issue on the Godhead subject, it's an issue that we sometimes debate too much. For example, many of the Adventist pioneers, if you read their writings, and it appears even James White at least was of this opinion for a while, was that Jesus was a created being. And Ellen White never really publicly rebuked that. I mean, she made some comments that may have suggested that was not correct, but she never was out there saying they were wrong or disagree on that. She didn't view it as an important issue. And I think in the end, if you look at what the Bible says and everything, the only really important issue that's salvational is that Jesus is divine. We know the Holy Spirit exists from the Bible, but then whether the Holy Spirit is a separate being or not isn't necessarily salvational. And it doesn't appear that Ellen White ever seems to make a big issue out of it, so I feel that debating it and discussing it anyways can be risky because it can divert us from important stuff. That appears to be what Ellen White did in her writing. She never really went into it a lot. I'm not sure. Is that correct to say that the only real issue that's critical is Jesus is divine?
I don't know about putting the term only important. What's revealed to us in God's word and the spirit of prophecy is for us. What is not revealed is not for us. So I think the issues of when we go beyond what is revealed into what is not revealed, and then we focus upon that mystery and try to come to an agreement on a mystery that hasn't been revealed is where we get into problems. But what has been revealed is for us. Now, we can interpret what's been revealed in different ways, and that's our right as individuals to interpret it the way we're impressed to interpret it. And if we make the difference in interpretation a salvational issue that divides us from one another, that is where a big problem is. And that's why you find Ellen White a lot of times being silent on issues that were being discussed, like the law in Galatians, right? Was that the Ten Commandments or was that the ceremonial law? And you had some of the pioneers going one way and other pioneers interpreting it a different way, and they were attacking each other's position out in the open in the church papers. One leader had control of the Review and Herald, another leader had control of Signs of Times, and so you have this battle in the church papers going on. Or you had one individual preaching in the church one particular way, and you had another individual going to a different church and preaching just the opposite. So it was bringing strife and division within the ranks, and it was spreading it around. And that was what Ellen White spoke against, and that is why she remained silent on a lot of different issues. Because she didn't want to give any particular side a foothold that they could use to clobber the other side who didn't have that foothold, right? So what's been revealed is for us. We can hold on to that. What hasn't been revealed that we may have a position on is where we get into trouble. And thank you for your comments, dear brother. It is indeed a area that we need to be aware of. Go ahead.
I wasn't putting anyone down, so please don't think that. I was just saying what I could remember of the Godhead and how I was taught and then how I learned it from, you know, the Bible. And well, at that time I didn't know about the spirit of prophecy until I met Brother Bob. So all right, thank you. Oh, and it's good to hear your voice, Brother Michael. Tell your family hello for us, okay? And we're keeping you and all in prayer. God bless you too, your two brother James and Lucy. Love everyone.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments on this topic before we move on, dear ones? Okay, next time we will pick it up at this next paragraph that starts out, these prophecies of a great spiritual awakening. And that's at the bottom of page 375. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And our homework for this week is to see if there is any insight in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy regarding the character of God. Is it characters or is it one character? So hopefully you can spend some time in that particular area of research. Are there any testimonies, any other areas that you'd like to share, any other questions or comments, any songs or requests that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Here's a hymn. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright? And be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Lay aside the garments that are stained with
his sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. I can't see the next verse. Da 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 da. Oh, thank you. I didn't know if you could do that. Thank you, and be washed. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen. That's a key factor. May we make sure we examine ourselves and are indeed spotless through the precious blood, merits, and righteousness of our Savior, and follow him whithersoever he leads us. Amen. Well, dear ones, any final thoughts before we have closing prayer? Please feel free.
Yeah, I wasn't going to say anything, but you're talking about what you're going to do for homework next week. And I'm reminded of that statement. It's really helpful with unbelievers, especially when they say, oh, why didn't the Father die for us? Why did he have to send the Son? I'm reminded of that statement in the Spirit of Prophecy that if it were the Father that came instead of the Son, he would have done exactly what Jesus did, which shows their characters are alike.
Just wondering, you're saying we want to, homework should be the character of God or the character of the three persons. Our research should be the character of God in the proof or the character of God in singular. This is what I'm trying to ask.
That's our homework, brother. So spend this week and try to find everything you can on the subject of the character of each of the Godhead. And see what you find. And then we'll share our findings in this next coming meeting, Lord willing. It's all in his hands. It's in his timing.
Good night. My bed is down. See you. God bless you.
Well, thank you, dear brother. We haven't had closing prayer yet. Would you like to offer it?
Okay. Let's pray. Almighty kind Father, we thank you once again for the wonderful time. Surprise us, and that we come before you to learn of you and comprehend. We thank you for the topic today. It has been really very wonderful. To arise, I was thinking about the character of the Almighty Living God. We thank you that we have learned and we continue to learn. Love, we shall need to learn more until we shall be enlightened. Lord, send us all the Holy Spirit to lead us, remind us wherever we have forgotten, that we may learn of you. Lord, we thank you for Christ Jesus, that he gave his blood on our behalf, and that our sins can be forgiven. Yeah, for Lord, we thank you for your word, that as we learn it, we are fully reminded of your good ways. Lord, we pray that you continue opening our minds to fully understand you. We pray that you keep us in these various days where the wine of Babylon is too much, that we may be separate and completely separate from this. We thank you, Lord, that you have always sustained our lives in a Christian manner. We pray that you continue until Christ comes to come and take us home. Lord, you pray for the internet. We pray for this online church that always sustain the connectivity, that we may always virtually fellowship. It's a very living example that one day we shall be with you as our Lord. We pray that you give us the blessings of the Sabbath, as all of us have now entered into Sabbath hours. We pray that you bless us, sanctify us as the Sabbath is. There are many among us who are ailing. Lord, provide a healing balm from heaven that we may know the living God. When we pray to you, you answer. Also, others are in areas of war. There are diseases that torment us, more so in Africa. There's also sunshine, great heat in Africa. Lord, continue to open your mercies and send us what is good. I know and I believe all these are for a line that we may find a refuge in you. May you be our refuge. Lord, we thank you that you always heard us. We thank you that you always hear us. And this is what depicts that there is a living God among us. When we pray to him, he listens. Give us life. Continue. Dwell among us, that people may know that you are our God. Let your glory shine among us, that we may enlighten the whole world with your glory. We thank you that whatever we don't mention, but you always find it fitting, you provide generously. And may we use whatever you have provided according to your will. We pray that let your will be done among us until we meet in heaven, until we meet next time. This is our humble prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, it's getting late, especially for our brothers and sisters on the East Coast, or even the central part of America. So we'll go ahead and close tonight's service. Pray, dear ones, that you'll continue to grow in grace, grow in knowledge, and become more and more closer to the mature man, woman, or child in Christ Jesus, drawing more and more to the Son, that we might indeed have life and have it more abundantly, is my prayer. Until we meet again, dear ones, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.